Let us listen to the law of the Lord our God as we find it in Deuteronomy 5 and the summary in Mark chapter 12. This is what the Lord God has said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far from Deuteronomy 5 and from Mark 12, which is the first commandment of all, is the question that was put to Jesus. Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It should be Acts chapter 2. I may have sent an error in my note in the church letter, noticing now that it says Acts 1, but we want to read from Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses. Acts chapter 2, the account of Luke's account of Pentecost and the opening of Peter's sermon. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and reading through verse 21. The Word of God. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, if you can, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. So we look at this account of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember last Sunday morning, we listened to the Lord Jesus tell us in John 16. The Lord Jesus told us about his going away and how that means the Spirit's appearing and coming. And we listened as Jesus told about how the Spirit coming would be a great blessing, for he would come to convict, and he would come to teach, and he would come to witness. And the Lord Jesus was in that chapter preparing his disciples to long for the Spirit and to appreciate his ministry when he would finally arrive. And now today on this Pentecost Sunday morning, what we may remember and what we may celebrate is that day when the Spirit did indeed come down, when he descended, when he was poured out. As Peter explains it later to the gathered crowd, listen to Peter's words in Acts 2 verse 33 concerning Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, says Peter. He has been exalted there and has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now he has poured out this, which you see and hear. So Peter is saying, the Spirit has come because the exalted Jesus has sent him to us. The exalted Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And that's what our text is all about. That's what the first four verses in Acts chapter 2 describe. And what reason to love very much all that we find here. Because, you know, it is this event that will drive the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. It is this event that ensures that many from every tongue, tribe, and nation will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Pentecost guarantees that. And not only that many will hear, but likewise that many will respond. Many will turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Many will hear the gospel and live. It is all through the Holy Spirit who is poured out, because he is God's agent to bring sinners into Jesus Christ. And he is God's agent also to transform believers into the image of Jesus Christ. And still more, it is the Holy Spirit who helps every Christian, who works in every believer, to be faithful, to follow Christ all the days of our life, and finally to enter into our everlasting rest. Oh, how much we need the Holy Spirit. We could not live apart from the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage, in our text, we are told the Spirit has come. And so let's consider that this morning with the help of God. The exalted Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. The exalted Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And let's notice, first of all, the moment he chose, the moment that Jesus chose to pour forth the Holy Spirit. If we look at our text in verse 1, it highlights two things. First, it refers to the precise day Jesus chose. It was, as we can read, it was the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when that day had finally arrived. So what does that mean? What was the day of Pentecost? Well, that word Pentecost means very simply 50th, as in the 50th day. And it seems it became a kind of shorthand to refer to the Old Testament Jewish festival known as the Feast of, known that was celebrated on the 50th day and was known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, of course, when we say the 50th day, we want to know the 50th day in relation to what day? And the answer is the 50th day following the Sunday after Passover. So the Jews celebrated Passover, and then, and that was a particular day of the month, and then came the next Sabbath, and then the Sunday, and the 50th day following, the Jews would have another celebration, Pentecost, or as I said, the Feast of Weeks, or it has also been called in the Bible, the Day of First Fruits. And what is so special about this feast and this Day of First Fruits is that it featured a presentation of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The first fruits of the wheat that had been taken off the land were offered up, were presented to God. And it was a time then for the Jews to acknowledge God's goodness for another season and to offer up through an offering of thanks these wheat first fruits. And so when we think of Pentecost, we need to understand that for the Jews it was very much a harvest festival and feast, and it was a recognition of the abundance the Lord had given and praising him for it. And if we think of that, well, how appropriate then for the Lord God to organize his saving work in such a way that Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on this special day. Because the Spirit's work is no less than to reap the harvest that has been guaranteed through the work of Christ, to reap that harvest and to present it to God. The Spirit's work is to rescue and redeem sinners through uniting them to the Savior so that they may share in all the riches that he has earned and so that they may go up to the Father and be with him. And so on this day of Pentecost, on this day of celebrating God's goodness in granting another wheat harvest, at least that's how it went in the Israelite calendar, now on this very special day for the Christian calendar, we may rejoice in God through Jesus sending his Spirit to inaugurate an age of spiritual harvesting. Yes, this very time period in which we find ourselves, in which the Holy Spirit is at work to bring many sons and daughters to glory, raising them out of death and raising them up to life. And you know that first Pentecost day is a day of real first fruits because it will result in an abundant harvest. In fact, this being one of the three religious feasts at which Jewish males were required to be in attendance, the city was teeming with people from all over. And so it is a large, ripe crowd for the Holy Spirit. And as we well know, he comes down and on that first day reaps 3,000 souls for Jesus Christ. What a first fruits of the harvest to come. For ever since, the Lord has been steadily adding to that number. So the moment Jesus chooses to send his Holy Spirit, reflecting his wisdom and his marvelous kindness, on this day of Pentecost, what a special day, what a significant day. And to think what it says about all that God intends to do through his Spirit through the years. He is the harvester of souls, reaping souls for eternal life. May today, as we celebrate, be a day in which many souls are reaped still, even in anticipation of eternal life. But the other thing we notice about the moment the Savior chooses to send his Spirit, not just on the day of Pentecost, but it's the day when the disciples were all with one accord in one place. Now, there is so much that we can say about this phrase, one accord in one place. On the one hand, who can read it and not be a bit envious of these disciples? How we all would love to be together in one place. In the providence of God that cannot be at this time, and that grieves us, though let us seek to bear it with strength and with grace. But why were these disciples with one accord in one place? Well, here, let us remember that Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Jesus had told them that He would be sending His Spirit, that power would be descending from on high. And so He said, you need to wait for that. The Spirit is coming. Be patient and wait together for Him. And so they were obedient. These disciples, including, of course, the 12, but also likely some others. We read in Acts 1 that altogether their number was about 120. And so they were obedient to the Lord, and they remained in the city. And presumably they all had places to sleep at night, but day after day they came together, and they were together, and they continued together in prayer and in praise, waiting together for the promised Holy Spirit. Yes, Acts 1:14 tells us they were in prayer and supplication, no doubt pleading for God's promise to be fulfilled, no doubt seeking for that power to descend, persevering in patient waiting in faith. And then came that Sunday morning, that Pentecost morning. And then, precisely then, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to act and to pour forth His Spirit. In other words, He chose that moment on the day of Pentecost when they were all together in one place so that He could send His Spirit not privately and isolatedly, as it were, but publicly and dramatically. See, the Spirit came not on individuals scattered here and there, first of all, but He came in the context of the gathered congregation. The Lord chose to make this, in other words, a very clear, a very public, a very evident and dramatic event. And no doubt He chose so because of the great significance of the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit is coming, let's not forget, the Spirit is coming to change the world, to turn it upside down. The Spirit is coming to apply the everlasting blessings of the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the Spirit that sinners will come out of death into life. How important the Spirit will be, how wonderful His coming. And therefore Jesus will not send Him quietly and secretly and privately, but publicly and loudly and dramatically. Here on this day of Pentecost, when they were all together in one place, His disciples in one accord. Well, all of this is in terms of the moment He chooses. The moment Jesus chooses to send forth His Spirit. But now let's look, secondly, at the signs He includes. The signs He includes. And there are at least two clear signs. The one is the sudden sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And that sound filling the whole house where they were sitting. Now that's a peculiar phrase. It really is. And we have to slow down, really, to hear it. We're so used to it. But notice that it wasn't a real wind. It was simply the sound of a wind. And it came all of a sudden. And it came from on high. And it came down and it filled this room they were in. Again, not wind, but the sound of the wind. So you just have to think that through. They were sitting there. They were quiet there. Maybe they were praying together. And into that quiet, into that reverent, into that atmosphere, so unexpectedly, so suddenly, but so very powerfully, came this great sound. You know, sometimes we have been outside and we know there's a storm coming, but everything is very still. Everything is waiting. And then all of a sudden there's a mighty gust and the wind is blowing and the trees are moving and the branches and the dust is flying and we go inside. We all know what that's like. But what was different here is that there was no storm. There was even no wind. There was just the sound of wind. as of a rushing mighty wind. And probably it was very loud, and it came down and it filled the place where they were. That was the first sign. Then the second, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So they heard something, and then they saw something. And what they saw was these tongues of fire. Again, like the wind, not so much literal wind, so here, not literal fire. It's not like they could put their hands up and burn their hands in these tongues. These little dabs, as it were, these little things that were there, and not literal fire, but it appeared to be fire. Fiery tongues. And it seemed a number of them, because they appeared and then they divided and they rested, and maybe they hovered one over every one in the room. And this then is what the disciples saw. Here were these signs, the sudden sound of a rushing mighty wind coming down from heaven, and the tongues as of fire resting upon them. And these were the signs then that Jesus included. And of course they provoke various questions. These signs, why? Why these signs? Why, when Jesus sent the Spirit, did He include these signs? And what did they mean, and what were they for? And the challenge is that we're not told very much about that. The challenge is that we're told just what happened, what they heard, and what they saw. That's it. But what did they mean? Well, can we not say at least the following things as we reflect and meditate on these signs? One is that these signs, whatever else they did, they confirmed the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was true. But the signs helped to make coming, helped to make visible, or helped to make the coming of the invisible Spirit real and tangible. What if there had been no signs at all? What if there had been no sound as of a rushing mighty wind? What if there had been no tongues of fire, as it were, appearing? What if there had just been the disciples sitting there and all of a sudden they started speaking in different tongues? Well, that might have worked. But it wouldn't have been so clear to them. Not at first. It would have taken some time to process and to converse together and to understand. Oh, maybe the Holy Spirit has come. Maybe that's what's going on. But by way of these signs, instantly they could know. And we too, reading of these signs, instantly we can know what is going on here is the Holy Spirit has come down. So the signs help to make the coming real and tangible. They help to confirm the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But something else the signs do, think how they identify the Spirit's aim. So they don't just confirm the Spirit's coming, but they identify the Spirit's aim. If we take the sign of the wind, what it points to is the Spirit being the breath of God. Jesus Himself, back in John 3, and in conversation with Nicodemus, remember how Jesus compared the Spirit and the wind. And He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then think of John 20, when the risen Jesus meets with His disciples, and we're told at one point that He breathed on them. He breathed on them, and then He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, the Spirit is like the breath of God. And when He comes then by way of the sign of the wind and the sound of it filling the room, well, He's the Spirit of God who has come into our hearts and come to live in our souls and come to fill us with Himself. The signs help to clarify the aim of the Spirit. And what about the tongue of fire, the tongues of fire? Well, that sign too helps to identify and clarify the Spirit's purpose. Because if we think of how He comes, the Spirit does, to live in every one of the people of God. Yes, the tongues divide and separate, and they rest on each one of the disciples. And so today, every disciple of Jesus Christ receives the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not just a privilege for the super Christian or the leadership or something like that, the strong or the elite. No, the Spirit of God is for every Christian believer. And the fact that the tongues are as of fire, Well, fire points to destruction, but also to purification and to refinement. And surely that is the point of the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian. He enters into you to purify you, to destroy what is sinful and evil, but also to refine you and make you pure, to burn up what is chaff and to take away what is dross and to make you a holy temple to God in Jesus Christ. And then consider that the sign is of tongues of fire. And isn't that because the Lord will especially anoint also the tongues of His people so that they may proclaim His gospel and show forth His praise even to the end of the earth? We'll come back to that more in our last point. But all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the signs confirm His coming, and the signs identify His aim and purpose. And one more thing the signs do. Do they not highlight the Spirit's power? The sign of the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. We all know how powerful the wind can be. And it is this sign that points to the power of the Spirit. Because when He blows into your life, then nothing can stand against Him. You cannot resist Him. He overcomes all our pride. He conquers all our self-righteousness. He is able to put down all our stubborn and sinful ways. He is able to overthrow all of our idols. He sweeps them all away and sets up in place of them His holy throne. And then think of the tongue of fire as a sign what a powerful force fire is. And it speaks therefore to the purifying work of the Spirit when He goes to work in our life to confront sin and to root it out, to burn it away, and to make us more Jesus-like in our life. And think too how He fires us up to be bold witnesses. And there is nothing and there is no one that can prevent the fiery work of the Holy Spirit. And so these signs point to His power, His almighty, majestic power. How great is the Holy Spirit! How glorious is His person and His work! And Jesus from on high sends Him down. And when He pours Him out, He includes these two signs. And what reason to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for these signs? Because how helpful they are. They were and they still are. And let them and all that they mean make us also seek for the Spirit in our life. Even though these signs are no longer present, they were temporary signs. They were for the moment. Still, to read of them helps us to understand the greatness of the Spirit and to want the Spirit in our life. Also, when we think about all that the Spirit does and gives. And saying that, we go to our last point yet this morning. And it goes like this: the witness He enables. So the moment Jesus chooses to send forth the Spirit, the signs Jesus includes when He sends forth the Spirit, and the witness Jesus enables through His Holy Spirit. We are told in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. They began to speak. So one of the marks of the Holy Spirit's presence, in the case of these early believers, the sign that He had come and that He was in them and that He had filled them was that their mouths opened. The Spirit gave them utterance. He anointed their words. And two things we can say about that. One is that a miracle took place. A miracle, because suddenly the apostles were able to speak in new languages. They were able to speak with other tongues. And what that means is that the people that assembled to hear them, no matter where they came from, no matter what language they spoke, what dialect was theirs, the apostles and the others were speaking to them in their native language and according to their tongue and dialects, so that these people who were all around were hearing in the language in which they had been born. And we get a whole list of the nations, and we read them, all those places all around the Mediterranean Sea, Jews from every part all congregating there in Jerusalem, and now hearing the apostles speak to them in their own language. Now we don't know very much about how this went. Luke is very sparse in terms of the details. Was each apostle speaking in a different tongue? So that if you were, let's say, a Parthian, you listened to James, and if you were from Mesopotamia, you listened to John, and so on. And how long did it go on before Peter raised his voice and gave his mighty sermon? Well, we don't know. We just don't know. But what is clear is that the Holy Spirit enabled in that moment a particular witness to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it was a forecasting of what he intended to do as the gospel would go even to the ends of the earth and be for Jew and Gentile all over the world. And think too how it is a reversing of the curse of Babel in a way. Because back at Babel, God had confused the language of the people. God had confused the language so that the people would be driven away from each other and driven out. But here God's Spirit enables us speaking in multiple languages, not to drive people apart, but to bring them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really brings up the second point in terms of this witness that he enables, and the most important one of all. Because the witness of the Holy Spirit is not just that it's heard by all in their own tongue, but it's especially the content of what they heard, the message. And what was it? Well, Luke tells us down in verse 11, the wonderful works of God. That is what the apostles declared. That is what they proclaimed. That was their witness. The wonderful works of God. Can we tell you about the wonderful works of God? And of course, all God's works are wonderful. We can think of creation. We can talk about providence. But God's greatest work, by far, God's most wonderful work, is His work of redemption. His work of delivering sinners through His beloved Son. And so what the apostles were doing through the enabling of the Spirit, as they were declaring what God has done in Jesus Christ, what God has done in sending His own beloved Son and in sacrificing Him for sin and for sinners, what God has done in raising Him from the dead for the justification of all His people, what God has done through Jesus to save sinners like us from hell and for heaven. And indeed, is this not the most wonderful, wonderful work of all? Yes, how wonderful it is that God should have anything to do with sinners. How wonderful that He didn't destroy Adam and Eve after they fell. How wonderful that He promised His own Son and gave Him in the fullness of time. How wonderful that Jesus Christ would live and die for sinners. That He would atone for them through His death. That He could finish the work that He was given to do. How wonderful that on the third day He was raised from the dead. How wonderful that through Him, all those who turn to Him and trust in Him, He saves everyone truly and forever. How wonderful that sinners like us who deserve to perish may nevertheless be delivered and set free and promised everlasting life. And how wonderful that the Spirit comes to work in us, to turn us to the Lord, to be saved by the Lord, and so that we trust the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord. Oh, this is God's most wonderful work by far. And this is what He, through the Spirit, now seeks to proclaim. And He will do it through His church. He will do it through redeemed sons and daughters. He will do it by the power of His Spirit, enabling them. You shall be witnesses of Me, said Jesus Christ. And so it happened when the Spirit came, when Jesus poured Him forth, immediately the apostles began to open their mouths and to be witnesses of Christ. Listen to Peter as he will exemplify this in his own testimony in Acts 2. When he says in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ." You know, you have to marvel at this moment in redemptive history. How did Peter become so clear and so bold? Was this not the same man who some time before had said to Jesus, "You're not going to the cross"? Was this not the same man who, when Jesus was being tried repeatedly and vehemently and blasphemously, denied him? Peter, if we look to the early Peter, he was nothing. He knew nothing and he could do nothing. What had happened to him that he speaks now like this? It's very simple. The Spirit came. The Spirit filled him. The Spirit enabled him. And that has been the story ever since. That is why 2,000 years later, the church is here still, and many sinners have been born in Zion. It is because through the Spirit the news has gone out, and it is through the Spirit that sinners believe. The Spirit not only enables the witnessing, but He blesses it and makes it fruitful. Oh, isn't it good, congregation? So good, the Spirit has come. And let me ask you as we close this morning, has He come to you? And does He live in you? You know that it is important that we ask that question, because He doesn't live in everyone. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit lives only in believers. He lives only in Christians. He lives only in those who turn from their sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not you yet, then you are invited. You are summoned. Yes, you are even commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, when you come to Christ, the Spirit comes to you to live in you. And when He lives in you, when we may say by the grace of God, we have the Holy Spirit, oh, then let's never forget the incredible blessing that He is. How He comforts us. How He teaches us. How He helps us. How He will never leave us. And think too, in view of this passage, how He enables us to be witnesses of Christ. Isn't that our calling? Isn't that our longing? With our words and with our deeds to show that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? Who doesn't feel their shortcoming? Well, it is true that time after time we go back to the blood of Christ. Yes, we must. And take shelter in the righteousness of Christ. But then also let us go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me, let us say. Holy Spirit, enable me. So He shall. And so we too will proclaim to all who will hear the wonderful works of God. And if we've learned anything in these past days, weeks, and months, isn't it exactly this, that people so desperately need to hear? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before You at the end of this message, and we give thanks for the Holy Spirit once again. We give thanks that You sent Him, Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that He may fill us, and that may be clear in His convicting us, and in His teaching us, in His witnessing to us, and in His enabling us to witness to Christ. O Lord, we pray that You would so bless us and open our mouths that we too may proclaim the wonderful works of our God. Hear our prayer. Bless this word. Remember us throughout this day. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.